Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. Good to have so many visiting with us too. We want to again extend a warm hand of friendliness and greeting towards you. So glad you've decided to come and join us. Good to see so many of our own people who are normally worshiping here. So good to see you. Thank you to the men who've led us in our service today. This morning, we're going to spend a little time in Leviticus. Not a book that I've often preached out of. It's probably not a book that often gets read. It's sometimes not the most exciting text because of the way it's written. It's not written in narrative form, but it's a legislative book. It's talking about God's rules and regulations upon the priestly tribe of Levi. Even the name Leviticus, I mean, you ever use that in a sentence other than talking about the book of Leviticus? You ever used it in your life like that? I haven't. I don't normally use that term. But it is an important book. And there's so much to be gained from a study of it. I believe in a little bit our brother Mitch is going to share some thoughts on Sunday morning with us from the book of Leviticus in a future series of classes. The term Leviticus actually comes from the Greek language, not the Hebrew. It comes from the Greek Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew. And it means it's of the priestly order or of the tribe of Levi. That's where it gets the beginning portion of that name. The Hebrew name for this book is actually from the first three words, "and God called." Kind of like in Genesis, you know, where we get Genesis from is from the beginning of the book. In the beginning, that's what it literally means. And it comes from the first phrase in the book of Genesis. It does pertain to the tribe of Levi, and it pertains to the sacrifices of Levi. Another kind of interesting thing about it, I was reading some stuff, and one summary gave this idea that what Leviticus is really about is about God, a perfect, holy God, attempting to have a relationship with a wicked, sinful people. And to me, that fits, especially as you begin to study it and read it. I did not coordinate with Roger. Thank you for sharing Leviticus 22. We're going to go there in a little while. We are going to start in Leviticus chapter 9. But you think about this concept of sacrifice within the book. I don't know what's happened to my clicker. There it is. Got it. That'll be needful as I move forward. But think about this concept of fire. The first time we read about sacrifice within the holy text is in Genesis chapter 4. And it's a time when you have two brothers, one giving a sacrifice that's acceptable and one that is not. You have Abel bringing the best of his flocks, God approving of that sacrifice. And then you have his brother Cain also bringing a sacrifice and God not accepting that one. And so you get this tension from right away between what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. And that of course carries on throughout the holy text. Just imagine, if you will, two altars. One altar is laid out with the sacrifice upon it. All the preparation has been done. And on another, the same thing. Yet fire coming from heaven is consuming one and not the other. You have this kind of situation in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to make a sacrifice to their God of Baal. And he'll make one to Yahweh, and we'll see who answers. And of course, as you read 1 Kings 18, you know that it is God that comes down and he completely consumes the sacrifice of Elijah while the prophets of Baal are left without an answer. This is concept of proper sacrifice. It again carries into the children of Israel's life with God, and it was something very important for them. I want you to go to Leviticus 9 for just a minute, and we'll springboard off of this text here. But if you begin reading Leviticus 9, you will notice in that particular text, it's written in such a way where God is laying out exactly what he wants. He communicates to Moses, who will go to the people, and God tells him exactly how he wants things done, what he will accept. Anything else is unacceptable. And so as you get down to the latter part of that text, the text Eric shared with us from Leviticus 9:22. After they had done the preparations God had asked for, the text says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting." That's the tabernacle, where the holy place is and the most holy place. "And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it," notice their response, "they shouted and fell on their faces." What an experience. Can you imagine just for a minute if you were surrounding the tabernacle and experiencing that? That would be kind of one of those moments you never forget, spine-tingling moments. God has consumed the fire. And in consuming the sacrifice with fire, in doing that, he's showing to Aaron and Moses and the people that this is acceptable to me. Also, kind of an interesting thing, if you just read three more verses, you see the reverse of this in Leviticus chapter 10. When the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, come and they offer sacrifice, and instead of being received by God and accepted, their lives are taken from them because of their wickedness. And so, when we think about this idea of sacrifice, God does not accept any and every sacrifice we offer. He never has. God has always had an expectation of us of how we come to him in worship. And not just any kind of worship is acceptable. We see that throughout the text. Now today, we don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't offer peace offerings like they did. We don't offer wave offerings like they did. But if I go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm reminded by the Apostle Paul that yes, I do offer a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then notice how he ends this. Now, some translations will have the word reasonable. I don't know which is the better translation, but the English Standard has holy and acceptable. Reasonable being the idea that this is the logical end of your devotion to Christ. Acceptable meaning that the receiver, God, is accepting of it. That God has given his acknowledgement of it. God has accepted what you have done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, he says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day of the Lord will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Paul reminds his readers, us being one of those, that God will test our sacrifice, our offering of service with fire. It reminds me of what happened with Aaron and his sacrifice. God showed his acceptance by fire. And so as we think about these things, and we're trying to make personal application to us today, I want to ask you the question, would God accept your sacrifice? Would God accept your worship? Does God accept what you're bringing to him? What you're offering? Would fire consume your sacrifice? See, that was the acknowledgement that when the sacrifice was completely consumed, that's one of the powerful things about 1 Kings 18, that when God brought fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice of Elijah the prophet, he didn't just consume part of the sacrifice, but God burned it all up, even the water that filled the trench around it. He did that because he found what Elijah had done acceptable. Would he accept our sacrifice? Does he? As we have come in this morning to worship, as we've come together as a collective whole to offer up God praise, is God accepting of what I'm doing this morning? That's a question I think about often. I ponder as I'm sitting there, as we're singing songs, as we're observing the Lord's Supper. I think to myself, God, am I acceptable today? Am I bringing to you the kind of heart and life that you desire? I want to provide to you a couple questions thinking about this concept of what is acceptable to God. And as you consider your sacrifice, and I'll consider mine, how would I answer these? Number one, the sacrifice I'm bringing, the life I'm bringing to God, do I bring a consecrated life? Do you? What kind of person is here this morning? I know for some of us that can be a struggle at times. Some of us are present in body but absent in mind, absent in heart. Is that acceptable to God? A sacrifice acceptable to God was not casual. It was not a casual thing. It was very purpose-driven. When a priest set out to offer sacrifice, he did not do that half-heartedly. Or if he did, like in the text in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu, he was punished for it. Sacrifice, worship to God, is not a casual thing. This idea of consecration, we've talked about it before, but that term literally means to set apart for a sacred purpose. See, the sacrifice within the law of Moses, within God's law, was a sacred thing. And that those things offered to God had to be consecrated to him. They had to be perfect and blameless, without blemish. The priest had to consecrate himself, and so did the sacrifice. The text reminds us that, yes, God is loving. Very true. 1 John tells us God is love. He is the very definition. The concept of love comes from God. Yet at the same time, God is holy. And we must, in our minds and our hearts, weigh those two concepts. That God is both loving and holy. And he demands holiness. If you will, go to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. And notice, again, the text there. When a priest was to bring offering to God, he was to be consecrated. He was to be set apart from the other people of the nation of Israel. It's interesting when you read the text, and I was kind of fascinated going back and rereading this, about how that even the food that God gave him to eat was not to be given to everybody else. He was not to allow anyone to eat that food because why? The food that he ate had been consecrated by God. And it was not to be something considered to be common. If you go to Acts 10, there's an interesting statement. When Peter is given the vision of the picnic blanket that's brought down with all the different meats and things on it, and you remember what he said to God. When God says, rise up, kill, and eat, he says, I cannot. I've never what? Eaten anything common. What did he mean? Well, he's pointing back to Leviticus, where God tells his people, his priestly order, not to mix that which is clean with that which is common. Common to what? Common to man. Why? Because man is sinful. God is holy. And so he says in Leviticus 21:21, no man of the offspring of Aaron, the Levites, the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may not eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things. He shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. The priest, according to the book of Leviticus, could not approach God with blemish in himself. And you go and read those regulations, notice all the things he could not have. It is interesting. And they all have to deal with what? The flesh. Weakness of flesh. Not because God was cruel. God was trying to teach the Israelites and us a lesson. That there is a stark contrast between who God is and who we are. That God himself is holy. He is unblemished. He has no failings, no imperfections. You remember what God said to Moses when he was on the mountain? And Moses wanted to see the face of God. God told Moses, no man may look at me and live. Why? Because God hates Moses? Certainly not. It's because God was protecting Moses. And God was protecting the children of Israel in putting these regulations into place. They could not approach God as imperfect beings and live. Purity is not just important to God, it is a necessary thing. What about us? How does this fit into our relationship with God? I want you to notice a text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter calling out to the people of God, to Christians. And what does he say to them? He says, from the voice of God, he says in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he, God, who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I, God, is holy, or am holy. It is interesting, he says, for I am holy. That I am, what does that recall to your mind? God's name within the Hebrew text is I am. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. I am, meaning the idea there, God is constantly, constantly, always holy and perfect. Why can we not come near to God with sin in our lives? It is because to do so would destroy us. The only way for us to have a relationship with God then is for us to find holiness. But what we find out throughout the sacred text is that you and I cannot be holy on our own. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one, verse 10 of that same chapter. You and I, on our own, cannot be holy. We cannot be perfect. We cannot be purified. Yet, by the grace of God, we find holiness and perfection, not in ourselves, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, a text I've mentioned a few times is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was perfect and holy. Jesus could approach God, could see God because he was God, because he was perfect and holy. Verse 16, therefore, since we have such a high priest, let us come before the throne of God, before the throne of grace in a time of need. We can approach God's throne with boldness, not because we're perfect or we're good, but it is by the grace given to us by Jesus Christ. It is by the blood of Christ that our sins are washed away. 1 John 1 in verse 9, or verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus Christ, if we walk as he walked, if we live in his light, his blood cleanses us from every sin, every wickedness. He purifies us, washes us clean in his sacrifice. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And so Peter says to us, we are to live holy lives. Be holy as I am holy in all your conduct. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Ask us a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is Paul's response in verse 2? Certainly not, God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's Paul's point? Christians, get out of sin. Do not allow the grace of God to become for you an excuse to give in to your wickedness. You are to be a consecrated person in all your conduct. It's a constant work for us, though. We never arrive. Yet, as Christians, we are devoting ourselves to living each day, trying to walk as he walked. God, accept my sacrifice. Would fire consume what I offer? Well, am I bringing God a consecrated life? Number two, am I bringing an empty cup wanting to be filled? Or am I bringing a full cup ready to make an offering to the Lord? It's a very different mindset. We live in a very much an empty cup society. Imagine being invited over to someone's home for a meal, accepting that invitation. And as you prepare to leave to go to this home, you're like, well, you know what? We need to make sure we pack our plates and our silverware. Anybody ever done that? You ever done that? You ever carry your plate to the door and say, hey, I'm here. When can I eat? I don't think, unless they invite us to do that or ask us to do it, I don't think we're doing that, are we, when we show up on the front door? Because we know there is a sense, a mindset there that is wrong. It is a sense of entitlement. We live in a very entitled culture. Very entitled. And it's entitled because we, as parents, grandparents, have allowed it. We accept it. And so our children, we have done it, our children have done it, and their children will do it, and it will just get worse. Now I go, when I'm invited over to somebody's home, I don't take an empty cup. I bring a dish. What can I do to help? Let me bring something, please. Because I know when I go, they're going to feel me, but I also want to feel them. I bring my empty cup to the Lord, expecting God to fill it. Preacher, fill my cup. I need to recharge. It's like you have a Tesla and you need to go plug it in at night. It needs that recharge. Any of us have those cars that get plugged in now? You get that car that's getting close to E, and you're hoping I got enough fumes to get to the gas station. You ever done that? You ever not gotten there? Done that when I was younger. What am I bringing to God? Some come to God only wanting blessings. Others come ready to offer themselves. Which are we? God requires not our afterthoughts, but our best. Sacrifice could not be within the law of Moses blemished or defective in any way. It had to cost them something. In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 17, the text that Roger shared with us earlier, I want you to notice again, as he talks about the sacrifice, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel present a burnt offering as his offering, for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted," that's a conditional statement, "if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or of the sheep or of the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you." God rejected the blemish offerings. Why? Because giving God the leftovers reveals the heart. God will not accept our afterwards. When I'm writing that check or I'm making that zeal post for my offering, am I offering God what I have extra? Is that your best? When you came this morning, are you offering God your best in attention and focus and mindset? You would never. Well, I won't say never. We are changing our society. I better be careful. There's a thought, at least, that I hear bandied about, that when you go to work, would you offer your boss your leftovers? In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, Malachi the prophet says to the priest of God, "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Would you do the same thing to those above you in authority? Will your governor, will he accept or show you favor?" says the Lord. You invite your boss over for dinner at your home. Are you going to provide him your leftovers? We like leftovers in our house. We try to work them all through the system, right? Nothing new goes in until those get taken care of. That's okay with a family, but you invite your boss over, some important person to you, are you going to drag out the leftover pasta, leftover fried chicken, leftover pizza? Probably not. You're probably going to make a meal. And Thursday morning, we get a feast every week. They're not bringing us our leftovers. Do we bring God our leftovers? God is not impressed with empty ritual. He desires and demands a sacrificial life, a surrendered life. Is my sacrifice acceptable to God? Well, what am I bringing to Him? Am I bringing a consecrated life? Am I bringing Him an open cup or an empty cup ready to be filled? Or am I bringing Him a cup that's full, ready to offer? A couple other quick thoughts here. When I consider my life, am I bringing to God obedience or activity? A sacrifice can be busy, but not obedient. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, notice what the prophet Samuel said. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What's his point? You don't need to sacrifice? That's not his point. His point is that God doesn't just want your activity. Showing up, I'm glad you're here, I really am. But I hope you didn't leave your mind and heart at home. More importantly, God is looking for that. Saul offered a sacrifice to God, but God didn't ask for it. God didn't command it. He went against God's command in offering his sacrifice in 1 Samuel. That's why God rejected him. He was active, right? He did something. He offered a sacrifice. But he didn't do it by the will of the Lord. God rejected it. You know, we can attend worship. We can sing songs. We can give money. We may even give liberally. But are those things coming at the price of our mind and our heart? Are they coming with those things as well? We can do all those things, but still not obey God. God accepts sacrifice that comes out of obedience. Do you bring obedience or just activity? And then finally, real quickly, do we bring a humble heart? A heart willing to subject itself, to submit to the will and authority of God. It's amazing that in Leviticus 9, when God consumed that sacrifice, what was the reaction of the people? They bowed themselves low to the ground. There's a phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 when Paul says he commands all men everywhere to lift holy hands. And as we talked about in our class on Wednesday night, he is not speaking about the idea or the concept that is sometimes happens in religious groups where people will raise holy hands and sway back and forth. That's not what that phrase means. What that really means in the intended meaning in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 is that they would bow as low as they could to the ground, putting their forehead on the ground, extending out their hands. And instead of doing this, they were opening their hands to the Lord, offering a sacrifice of praise to God. That's what God wanted. Humble submission. In Psalm 51 in verse 17, David would say about the sacrifices of God's followers, and I think would well apply to us, that the sacrifices of God, this is what he desires, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Pride and arrogance will defeat us, will defeat our worship and our sacrifice. It will make us unacceptable to God. What God desires and wants most out of us is a heart that comes to God in full repentance, humility, surrender, with the complete absence of pride. I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle with pride. My pride and my arrogance get in the way. And I have to remind myself, I have to be reminded sometimes, that those are things that are anti to our good Lord above. What God really wants is a heart that completely surrenders itself to his will. So we close out this morning. Would fire consume, from fire of the Lord, consume your sacrifice? What you brought this morning, what you bring each time we meet, what you devote yourself to in your life. I believe everybody in this room wants to be acceptable to God. But that requires something. It's not just about intent. I'm afraid and I'm concerned there's going to be a lot of good intended people who end up in hell. Good intention doesn't get us there. It is the sacrifice, the surrender of life, the surrender of our will to the Lord's will, to lay our sacrifice before the Lord humbly, fully committed to him. Would the fire of God consume my sacrifice? That's a question I have to continually ask myself, and I have to remind myself that if I'm not in that place, I need to get right. And I need to get right today. Not tomorrow, not some distant time in the future, but the one moment I have access to and authority over is the moment I'm living in right now. This morning, as we are here together, we're attempting to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, in discussing the praise of our lips, the songs we sing, the Hebrews writer says that's a fruit of sacrifice, a fruit of worship to God. But that only comes from the individual, from the contrite soul who has laid themselves before God in complete humility, allowing God to take control. This morning, are you a Christian? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That's where it begins. I would ask you this morning, why would you continue to live in the way you've been living if you know what God's calling you to do? If you're a Christian here who isn't really bringing God your best, maybe you were at one time, maybe at different times in your life, but right now you're just not really doing that. We would plead and beg with you not to leave the way you came in. And I know that's what God wants from you. We're going to sing an invitation song, and we're going to invite you, if we can help in any way, if you want to continue to study your Bible and you'd like somebody to help you through that, we'd love to sit down and help you study, and we can study together. Maybe you're ready to obey. We'd love to invite you to do that too. Obey the gospel and become a Christian today. If we can help in any way, Please come as together we stand and as we sing.